And then I actively build bridges with love, meeting needs, meeting people where they are, bridges that they can walk across to return to God, to find their way back to God. So your part is so important, and we've got some special snacks out there. Now don't leave, you can't leave now. I mean, I talk about food and then they're gonna be heading to the exits, but we just wanted to thank all of you and understand that those of us who you see up front all the time and who earn our living from doing this, that we don't see any difference between what you do, because God put you where you are. That's not an accident. And he put me where I am. So really, thank you so much for what you do, because the whole thing would stop moving if you all just like took the week off and said, yeah, I'm not gonna volunteer this week. So thank you very much. You're blessing our kids. You're blessing everybody. Anyway, I forgot to introduce myself. If you're visiting, my name is Bill Greiner, and I'm the pastor, and I typically don't wear a tie. But I'm here, cleaned up, and ready to go. Next week, I hope you'll be back next week. We're going to have baptism, and that's always exciting. People stepping down in the water and telling their story and telling God's story. And it's just powerful, so I hope you'll be back for that. We're in a series. We took a break last week to talk about building bridges internationally. We talked about missions, but it's called culture change. And what we're looking at is, what kind of culture does Eagle Ridge have to have that doesn't get in the way of our mission to be a bridge and build a bridge? Because what we're learning is that we can have stuff straight out of the Bible that tells us what we're supposed to be about, that we're supposed to be looking outward. We're supposed to be building those bridges. It's not about us. It's about the people that don't know God, that God loves them desperately. That it's not about us. But if we have a culture that's consumer-oriented, that's me getting mine, then here's the thing about culture will always win. Culture will always beat the snot out of mission and vision and strategy and all that stuff. So we're looking at our what we're calling our core values. Those cultural boundaries, those ones that tell us these are the things that we value, and they're going to challenge and point our behavior of how we want to operate in children's ministry, out in the community, on Sunday morning, in our small groups, wherever. These are the values that we have. And we started out with the first core value a couple of weeks ago, and that is we want people to be real, authentic. You are where you are. Come here. You're welcome. We want you to be here. That we have to be willing to display our brokenness to other people. We have to let people know who we are and allow them to be authentic with us, and do that in community. But also, part of being real, we said, is that it's where I am and what I'm about and where I am in my brokenness right now. But being real is also knowing that God wants to do something in me. That this is who I am. This is where I am right now. But the story isn't all told. That God has a plan to do something in me and make me into something. And that's the core value we're going to talk about today, is ready to change. See, those go hand in hand. We have to be real. We have to display our brokenness. We have to share our lives with people, or they can't know the real us, and they can't minister to us, and we can't touch them. But also, we have to come to this place in this community ready to be changed. It's just really important. And here's the thing about change, is I love change for other people. I really think you all should change. But me, I'm good. It's always a good idea for other people. But God loves us where we are, but enough to not leave us there. And so we're going to talk about change for a few moments. So this is, if you're visiting, there's an outline in your worship folder that can I help you stay actively involved. And if God's speaking to you and you want to jot something down, that could be helpful. But the question is, how do we come here ready to change? Is it that simple? because, you know, we were laughing because we know we're resistant to this, aren't we? Because it's a little frightening. But how do we come here to this church, to this place, in worship, in our bridge groups, in rehearsals for worship time, in youth ministry, in kids serving as a volunteer? How do I come into all those situations ready to be changed? Because God loves me desperately where I am, but enough not to leave me there. He's got something better. Listen to this verse. If there were a central verse in Scripture, this is one of them. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what we call the Great Commission. If you've been involved in church, been around church, you've heard that a million times. Well, what does this have to do with being ready to change? Coming here, coming into this community, into this fellowship, ready to be changed. Well, there's really only one main imperative or command in that verse, if you break down the language of it. It is make disciples. The going, the baptizing, the teaching, that's process. The command that Jesus said, and he's just about to go up to be with the Father. Remember, whatever your mom says going out the door before she leaves, kids, let me just tell you, it's important. When Jesus is about to go, the last things he's saying are really important. So the imperatives is make disciples. But there's this teaching them to obey part. Becoming a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, is being taught to obey him. Now, the context of that day was, it wasn't unusual for somebody to become a disciple or apprentice of somebody, a teacher, a rabbi, or something. It would have been, to become that person's disciple would have meant, in that culture, to drop everything and follow him. That wasn't unusual what the first disciples of Jesus did. That's what you did if you were going to be a disciple. You got up and you followed. You obeyed that person giving you direction. So it's important to have what Jesus said about teaching them to obey. I don't know about you, but when I've been taught to obey, that usually implies changing something, right? There's something that I wasn't in line with the leader, with my parents, with the boss, or whatever. This is a really key part of this. Is understand, this is your outline, understand what it means to be a disciple. That's the first part of being ready, coming ready to change, is we have to understand what it means to be a disciple. It's somebody who's going to be taught to obey. It's somebody who got up and followed and said, you're the one in charge. We've kind of lost that sense. It's weird to drop everything and go. But that's what it's talking about. That's what a disciple is. Here's a definition. If you want a definition, there's a group of people around the country and the world that are really trying to get back to making disciples, and I've been blessed to be a part of that conversation. And here's a, try this, because we can just say make disciples. What's that mean? Try this definition on for size. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Following, being changed by. So following is the head, right? Repent is to change your mind. I'm going this way. No, I need to go this way. That's the head. Then being changed by, that's the heart. I'm being changed from the inside out. How I operate, how I feel, how I relate to people. And then the mission, that's hands. So it's a definition that's got head, hands, and heart. It's got the whole thing. So if we're looking at that definition, then, and we're thinking in terms of an apprentice. Apprentice is another word you could use for a disciple. You know, an apprentice doesn't come under, let's say, I love, you know, Charles Dickens stories and all those old books, and there's always a guy apprenticing as a blacksmith. if he came in, if the apprentice came in to the master blacksmith, and you know, you had to, and a lot of times you had to buy into that, you had to pay money to come under the person to be an apprentice. The apprentice wouldn't say, you know what, I'm just going to do this blacksmith thing kind of the natural way, kind of the way I think it should be done. I'm just going to go with it, go with my gut on this, and just as if the master doesn't know what he's doing. No, an apprentice would say, I'm going to do what the master tells me, because he knows about being a blacksmith. See, a disciple, it's the same thing. Sometimes we come into a relationship with Christ and we just say, okay, that just means I'm just going to do what's natural. I'm just going to scratch every itch I have, wet every thirst I have, and just kind of do me. But an apprentice never did that. An apprentice followed the directions because the apprentice knew that the master knew something. And the master wanted the apprentice become a full-fledged blacksmith. Not somebody that was just wandering around and, had just kind of tried to figure it out on his own and never got the metal hot enough and was always burning himself and people, he was scared, you know, he didn't know how to. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be full-fledged blacksmiths. So anything we talk about being ready to change starts with, do I really understand in American culture what a disciple is? Not talking about believer. People believe a lot of stuff. I'm talking about a disciple. It all starts with that. See, if we start with real, and we drop the pretense and the fake and the making sure you perceive me a certain way, the natural next step is that I gotta let God change me. That's what a disciple is about. So we have to come ready to change. We have to understand what it means to be a disciple. Understand that being a disciple means that you are putting yourself under someone, allowing them to mold you and me. That's what it means. Now, if we want to just do what we do, and I'm just going to go be Bill. I'm going to do Bill. Well, okay. That's fine. I got to be. This is where I am. I'm. In many ways, I'm a dumpster fire. I'm a mess. But I've got this master who I'm an apprentice of, and he's going to teach me how to do things. But I have to listen. So it all starts with that. Now, the next step of coming ready to change. So if we're going to come into this fellowship and be a part of this fellowship, and are ready to change, then transformation is expected. And it's not a bonus. I just let that one settle in for a minute. Transformation is expected, not a bonus. See, the problem is, and this is my group's issue. So we've communicated for a long time that it's just really about settling your eternal destination. Say this prayer. Follow these steps and lock your ticket in, punch your ticket in for heaven. But see, the problem, do you understand the logical problem with that? If that's what our faith is about, then being a disciple is optional, right? I mean, if the deal is making sure that we get to heaven, I'm not discounting heaven, but Jesus talks about the kingdom. The kingdom starts now. It's going on around you. Heaven is an extension of it. But if we just boil it down to, we want to make sure that you folk and everybody out there gets off this sinking ship and makes it to heaven, then isn't discipleship just an extra? Isn't allowing Jesus to transform me into something new, isn't that a bonus? That sounds like a lot of work. If punching my ticket for heaven was all that really mattered, then why would I go to all that effort to read the Bible and get into fellowship with people where iron sharpens iron? Why would I do all that work if it's just punching my ticket? But an apprentice wants to learn how to be a blacksmith, right? Like, now. in the world I live in. I want to know how to do that. See, transformation is trusting God to meddle, to poke his head around in, and illuminate stuff. You know, you can clean a house in the dark. You could. You'll do a crummy job. See, are you with me yet? You're almost there. If Jesus comes in and illuminates, turns the light on. Actually, he doesn't have to turn the light on. He is the light. If he comes into your life, in the rooms of your life, we'll use that metaphor, and he lights stuff up, then he's going to clean it up, right? It's him doing the cleaning. That's what it means to act like transformation. Me becoming a new person is expected and not a bonus. Is I got to let God meddle. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite verses, Romans 12:2. Do not copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you. If you're doing notes, circle that. Let God transform you. Who's doing the transforming? Are you figuring it out? No, you're an apprentice. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So transformation is not a bonus. It's not an add-on. It's like, okay, I've got my ticket punched for heaven. Now, give me some stuff that can help me navigate this world a little better, so I'm not too beat up when I slide on into heaven. Now, some of you are uncomfortable with it. I'm not doubting heaven. I've got a son there. I'm not doubting that at all. But an apprentice isn't just about punching his ticket for later. He wants to learn how to be a blacksmith now. And God is the one that does the transforming. So here's a problem in our culture is what we want to do is we want transformation to be a bonus and an add-on, like the self-help section of Barnes & Noble's. I'm going to get some stuff that's going to help me do me a little better. I'm going to add a little Jesus to my life. But transformation, it's like those TV shows, those reveal shows. They don't do them anymore, but they would take somebody and, you know, they'd get them fit. They'd lose weight. They'd get their swole on. They would work hard. Then they would get their hair right. And then they'd put braces on them. And if there was a football player and it busted his nose a couple times, they'll get some plastic surgery and straighten that baby out. And then they'll get them the right clothes so that, you know, it fits who, you know, he or she is. And then that great moment where they pull back the curtain and the person walks out, all their family gasps. See, transformation was a total thing. But the problem with that stuff's all exterior. Jesus wants to get into metal. He wants to transform. Because again, I'm going to keep saying this. He loves you desperately and loves me desperately the way we are. But he loves us enough to not leave us that way. Because he designed this world and he knows how to live in it best, not just get to heaven. He knows how the best way to operate in your world, and you don't. In my world, and I don't. But the transformation goes deeper than just gasping because somebody looks different and they've gotten fit and they, you know, got a new hairdo or whatever, and they've learned how to do eyeliner better. I don't know. The right color scheme for their skin. I don't understand these things, but you know what I'm talking about. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. For a disciple who is an apprentice and is being taught Jesus' way, it's natural to be transformed. Let's let that settle in. If you're an apprentice and you're following, it's natural to be transformed. You would have to resist it. You would have to say, no, I don't want this to happen. All those plant and farming metaphors all through the Bible, you know, consistently it's described where if something's planted in the right soil, it's got the right soil, it's got the right light, it's got enough water, all that, it's going to grow. You would have to stop it from growing. It's going to happen. It's going to change. It's going to going to be transformed into something that bears fruit. Now listen to these words of Jesus from John 15:5. I didn't put this in the outline, but you can check it out later, John 15:5. Jesus said, "Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown away like a useless branch that and withers. Such branches are gathered in a pile and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." It isn't if I remain connected to Jesus, the branch, I might grow and transform. No. Again, it's as if you would have to stop it from doing. You would have to say, no, I don't want that. It's going to happen. You know, it's like that parable of the tossing of the seed. There, we talk about fourth soil, finding fourth soil. We talked about this at our thing in Nashville we went to. There's rocky, there's the path, birds eat it, rocky soil, not enough soil, and it grows up and it's starved of nutrition, and then into the thorns where the thorns overtake it. But there's a fourth soil that if it lands there, it might grow. No, it will grow. It's inevitable. It's like turning on a light and trying to stop it. No, you're not going to. No, it's going to go where it goes. So we got to understand what it means to be a disciple if we're going to come ready to change. And we've got to understand that transformation is not, it's not a bonus. It's not viewed like that. It's what happens when we allow God to do it. And then that leads us to the next logical one of how to come ready to change is stop resisting God. If I said that it's going to happen unless you purposely stop it, that's the resisting part. You know, is there something that God wants to do that I'm resisting? I'm going to read a scripture in a minute, but I want to tell you the context. It was Stephen, who's about to get stoned to death for following Jesus, and he's telling a bunch of Hebrew, probably mostly men, a bunch of Hebrews, God's people, God's chosen special people, who he chose in order to show other people how to know God and be in relationship with him. That was his people. So Stephen is talking to them, and they're rejecting Jesus. And he said, you've been doing this all along. You rejected every prophet God sent you. Because every time something comes from outside of you, you don't like it, and you resist it. And so Jesus came from left field, and you don't want to hear it, and that's why you're resisting him, and that's why in a few minutes you're going to throw stones at me and kill me. So these words were to, about resisting God, were to people on the inside. They weren't for people out there. They were for people on the inside. Listen to this. If you're taking notes and following along, notice the phrases that talk about resisting. Here it goes. Stephen, a guy about to be killed by throwing stones at him. Not a good way to go in my book. You stubborn, or it literally means stiff-necked. I'll get to that. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. That word heathen, literally translated, they would have heard uncircumcised. I'm not going to go on into all that, but to call a bunch of Hebrew men who believe they're God's people, to call them uncircumcised, them's fighting words. That's what we say down home in southern Ohio. Them's fighting words. You don't tell those guys, because they're on the inside. They know what's going on. They know what God's about. You don't call them uncircumcised or heathen. Anyways, let's go on. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. wow, that's a scathing rant, isn't it? He's speaking to insiders. He's speaking to people who had every advantage to know God, who were set up for success, who had a leg up, who knew how to please God. Who fits that category now? To hear those words, those strong words. Well, it's me. That's for me. I got to chew on that stuff. And if we're God's people, if you're a follower of Christ, we got to chew on that. We have to listen to those words. They're not fun. They're not tickling our ears. We are the insiders. Bill Greiner is an insider. So I have to look at those words. Is Jesus saying to us, if you want to follow me, you need to stop resisting in all these different ways? Is he talking to me? We have to ask that question. That stiff-necked part, where he said you're being stiff-necked or disobedient or stubborn. I've had to struggle a little bit with vertigo. And one of the issues with vertigo is the thing that starts it is these little crystals. It sounds like science fiction, but these calcium crystals break loose in your ear and they fall down into your inner ear, and they make you think you're off balance. Because your eyes and your you feel wobbly. You're not, but it makes you think you are. What happens is then there's certain movements that make you dizzy. What does my neck want me to do when this makes me dizzy? Tightens up. So now my body is saying, don't look over there because that'll make you dizzy. Well, there might be a semi truck over there. I probably should look over there. Just throwing that out. But by not looking back there, it actually makes it worse. Because the best way to get better is to start looking back there and train your eyes that you really aren't going to, you aren't really spinning. And then you get that crystal knocked out of there by a professional that hits you on the head. But we won't go into that. But I don't think you're there yet, are you? That was a convoluted explanation. I don't want to look back there, but I really need to look back there. Are you getting the picture of stiff-necked? God's word is over there. I don't want to look back there because it'll make me dizzy. And it may cause me to change. So I'm just going to keep looking up here. Because you guys look great. You're all cleaned up today. But then there's that messy cross stuff. I don't want to look back at that because then I'll know that I'm bought and paid for. And I don't belong to myself. So I don't want to look. I think you're there, aren't you? Stiff neck means I don't want to look where God's telling me to look at the thing he's telling me to look in my behavior, in my attitude, in the way I operate. Because if I do, I'll have to deal with it. That's what stiff necked means. So I have to own that. Is that me? Is that how I'm operating? See, we got to understand what it means to be a disciple. We got to understand that transformation is not—it's not intended to be a bonus. And then we have to understand: is there something that God, who wants to transform me, and is there to do it—it's His work, not mine—that I am resisting? Because if I'm not resisting, it's going to happen. God's going to make me into the person that He intended to be—that I'm not quite, but almost am—unless I resist. Next part is coming ready to change, making transformation the goal instead of comfort. See, this is uncomfortable when I'm stiff-necked. Is comfort my goal? Is what I'm coming to Christ, is what I'm wanting from him, is it Novocaine to keep me calm and comfortable until I can slide into my eternal destination? Is that the way I'm viewing it? See, God was moving in a new way through Jesus. And it made those people uncomfortable that Stephen called stiff-necked. It made them really uncomfortable. See, resisting change, resisting transformational power of the Spirit is always about comfort and fear. It's about those two things. It's about I want comfort and I'm fearful of what'll happen if I look at that thing that God wants me to look at. I mean, isn't that kind of why we don't read the Bible? If I don't know what's in there, I'm not responsible for it. But It doesn't really work that way. The Bible says even if we don't look at those things, we're going to stumble over them and continually hurting ourselves and hurting the people that are close to us. You okay out there? Pretty quiet. Pretty quiet when I'm trying to deal with these things too. A couple of questions. Left some space. You can write some things down. What is God speaking to you? Is there something from the Holy Spirit that you are resisting? That still small voice that's been chirping in your ear through God's word, through a sermon, through another mature disciple, through when you try to pray, this just small voice. What is it? Write something down. Second question, is there some way that you are deliberately disobeying? This is when the voice is really loud. It's not small anymore, but I'm just not going to do it. It makes me uncomfortable. I'm fearful about it. The Bible clearly says something that I need to change in my life, and my conscience is screaming the same thing, but I'm an evolved modern person, and I don't really need to do that. Again, what is a disciple? It's an apprentice. I want to become a good blacksmith. I don't want to keep burning myself and hurting other people and making the poor horse uncomfortable because the shoe doesn't fit. I want to be the right kind of disciple apprentice. Real without ready to change is basically universalism. Nothing's wrong. God's a gray old grandpa who said, you know, my grandson, he's a really good boy. He knocked off a liquor store with an automatic weapon, but he didn't really mean it. He's just misunderstood. He didn't really mean it when he said, put up your hands or I'll shoot. We get God as a picture of God like that. Again, let me say it again. He loves you and me right where we are, but enough to not leave us there. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to make us new. Listen to this verse. This is from Paul to the Corinthians, a church in Corinth. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new has begun. Some people next week are going to tell you that story. They haven't got it all figured out. But they're saying, I'm in. The old person's dead, a new one's starting, and that person can be transformed, will be transformed unless they resist. The old me-centered life is gone, so stop holding on to it. Stop resisting what God wants to do. Instead, recklessly dive in. Here's another verse from Paul to another church in Galatia. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. He's saying, it's like that you church in Galatia, it's like I've given birth to you numerous times. This is painful. Sorry, women, for that metaphor, moms. Sorry about that. And he says, until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. And that word literally means the mind and life of Christ is in harmony with my life. Christ is being formed in me. I'm not even close, but I believe that's happening. Christ being formed in you. That's what Paul wanted for them. That's God's transformational plan for you and for me. Christ's mind and life being completely in harmony with me. That's me becoming progressively more and more like Jesus until I see him face to face, and then I am. I'm there. And you're there. I want to read this verse one more time. I got to wrap it up. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So the last question is similar to the other two that I just want you to think about. What do you need to do to be ready to change? I'm not asking you to do, you know what, I'm not asking you, what do you need to do to change? That's the wrong question. It's, what do I need to do to be ready for the transformational power of God to change you into the person you were intended to be? That's all I'm asking. So don't go out of here and say, I got to change. No. Stop resisting. allow him to do what he does. Maybe it's as simple as you're just going to say, I got to get over my pride, and I got to have somebody walk alongside me. I got to find somebody who will disciple me, who will walk alongside me. I got to get over my fear and get into a group where iron can sharpen iron, and I can share my life, and I can hear people talk about how they walk with God and the troubles they have and the successes they have, and I can learn from them, and we can do this together in community. Maybe that's it. There's groups meeting all the time, and in January, we're going to start another where we're going to try to get some more people into some groups, but you don't have to wait till then. You can talk to Deb Deal. Deb, raise your hand right there. She'll help you. Talk to me. I'll help you. If you want to grow, we'll find somebody to walk alongside you. That's my commitment. If you want to grow, we'll find a group for you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to sing some. We're going to sing your praises. And we want to do that for that very reason, that you didn't just put us down here to just make a mess of it and continue to step in the same stuff over and over and struggle, hurt ourselves, hurt one another. You put us here to experience your kingdom, where you are king and we follow and you transform us. And then that bleeds into and becomes eternity with you. Thank you for loving us enough. Thank you for loving me enough in my brokenness to not leave me that way, but to continue to transform. In Jesus' name we pray.